have you take one of those visitor's cards that's in the pew in front of you and fill that out and place it in the little church there in the back. We're not passing an offering plate, but just put it in that church there in the back in the corner there. And that way we can be able to minister to you and reach out to you. Also, church family, if you did bring your tithes and offerings this morning, also put those in the church in the back. I just remind you of that. But we're glad that you're here this morning. It's a special day here at Glencoe Baptist Church. We are having our Christmas program, our Christmas presentation, which involves some of our adults and our children. And I'm sure you're going to be blessed as you have come out to worship with us. It's the Christmas story. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Something that we can always take great comfort in. The fact that our Savior never changes. There's no shadow of shifting with Him. He is the same. He's consistent. And we know that He cares for His people. But we are going to open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll launch right into our program this morning. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity we have to come to this place, to gather ourselves together, Lord, for the worship of You. We recognize, Lord, that You're deserving of our worship. We also realize that it's a blessing and it's a benefit to us when we do take the time to worship You. And Father God, we pray that today as we share in this special time together as a church family, this Christmas program, we pray that the gospel message would come through loud and clear, that You are a Savior of sinners and that You desire to save sinners and You are willing to save sinners. And as Your word says, You will in no wise cast anyone out who comes to You by faith. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would be with those who are participating, those who are singing solos, our children who are sharing with us a skit. Lord, so many of them have parts. Lord, just allow them to experience Your peace at this time. Take nervousness away from them. And Lord, may they realize that they're among friends. They're among brothers and sisters in Christ and that they are loved. But Lord, we just pray that You would be exalted and glorified in everything that's said and done here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Forevermore, love was born. Close my eyes and see the night when love was born.
Oops, sorry, I wasn't paying attention. Hi, what's new with you?
I wasn't paying attention either, sorry. Not much new with me. What's new with you?
Oh, I'm on my way to our church's Christmas program. Hey, do you want to come along? The church is just around the corner. It would be great. Come on, you really like it. It's always a great program.
Oh, I don't know. I'm kind of busy. Anyway, if you ask me, sounds like a bore. I've heard the Christmas story before. Mary, Joseph, the baby, shepherds, angels, wise men. It's kind of like watching a rerun on TV. Besides, what in the world does any of that have to do with today? After all that stuff happened over 2,000 years ago. Things change, you know.
You might be surprised. In the Bible, there's a verse that says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. I think that you might just learn a thing or two from that old, old story. Come on, I hear the music coming from the church. Let's go to the program. And when it's over, we'll get a milkshake.
Oh, all right. But if it's as boring as a TV rerun, you're buying the shake, and I like chocolate.
Don't worry, let's go.
It's like reading old comics.
Shh! The angel is speaking.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly with the angel there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Those angels were praising God. People still praise the Lord today.
Those little kids were pretty good. They did make a joyful noise. I guess that is praising the Lord. That part is still the same.
You bet it is. We do it all the time around here. Shh. Here's another angel.
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger.
Now tell me, what do shepherds have to do with the year 2020? I know there are still people who raise sheep, but they don't dress like that or run around with the big sticks.
True. We don't have shepherds like that today. But herding sheep was a very popular job back then. Today, we have other jobs we do.
I don't get it.
Modern-day shepherds are ordinary people. They are the businessman, the homemaker, the secretary, the pastor, the retired person, or the accountant. They all have jobs just like the shepherds had sheep. The thing is, tending to those sheep or to those jobs is not the most important thing in their lives. Jesus is to be number one.
So what you mean is, even though they have all that work to do, Jesus still comes first for them? You mean that if God gave them a task to do, they'd leave their tractors or their desks and serve him, just like the shepherds left their sheep?
That's right. It's still the same. Modern shepherds exist.
I think I'm beginning to get the picture. Oh, listen, there's more.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east come to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascribed from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, and until it came and rested over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
I'm sure I already know the answer to this question, but here it goes. Are there still wise men today?
Yes, in the sense. There are still many gifts we can bring to Jesus, just like those kings from the East. People today still bring gifts to Jesus. We hold an annual diaper drive, and people donate diapers for the local children's home. We have a special collection that people donate to give to our missionaries. When families are in need, people make special donations in our love box shaped like a church located in the back. Many members of our congregation serve at local food pantries or other community charitable organizations.
I've really learned a thing or two this morning. Even though the Christmas story happened over 2,000 years ago, it is still alive today. Jesus is still alive today. He really is the same today, yesterday, and forever.
That's right. We should go for that milkshake now. Looks like it's Dutch Street. You buy your own.
But wait, maybe they have another song. I want to stay and listen. All that I've learned is going to make this a very Merry Christmas.
How many of you were blessed by that? It didn't last as long as I thought it was going to. I think everybody got over their nervousness and everything went real smooth and through the lines. But we always want to thank those who work so hard to put these things together. It takes a lot of effort to schedule practices and to get everything in place and to get these kids sometimes even motivated to practice. And we have a wonderful director of our children's department. That's Miss Wendy Shedd. And she is the one who always puts forth the effort to get this Christmas program together. She starts thinking about it ahead of time and then tries to get people into place. And we want to thank you for what you do, all that you do. I know our kids really appreciate you, especially our smallest ones really appreciate Miss Wendy. And thank you so much. We love you.
Thank you.
Speech.
And I can't do it all by myself. I had a lot of help, so thank you all very much. And thank you for allowing your children to be here to learn more about our Lord. Thank you.
Yes. All right. Well, I have roadies today. The guys put my pulpit back in place, so all right. We do have a few minutes, so I want to take the opportunity this morning and to share with you a little more concerning the Christmas story, the coming of our Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this this world. The Savior that these kids spoke about this morning and sung about this morning, which we thank you, Sonny and Renee and the kids for presenting that message in skit and in song, and also using the scriptures to do that. This Christ that we celebrate this morning, that we worship this morning, His coming was predicted long before the event actually occurred. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied concerning His coming. And we are looking at the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be in Isaiah through the month of December. But Isaiah wrote his prophecy concerning the birth and the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, some 700 years before it actually occurred. And we are looking at some of the prophecies that he made. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the prophecy concerning the virgin birth of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. This morning, we're going to be in chapter 9. In chapter 9, there is a prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His birth in a Bethlehem stable, that's very familiar to us. And that is verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. So let me just read those two verses for you. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we come to this all familiar text this morning, this prophecy concerning the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah into this world, which we celebrate at this season. Father God, I think that sometimes these words have become too familiar to us. So, Lord, I pray that You will take them today and You will make them come alive, that You will make them new to us. Lord, that we would indeed see that we have much to celebrate and much to rejoice in as we think about our Savior and His coming into this world to live a sinless life, a perfect life, to live a life of rejection by those whom He came to save, and then to go to a rugged cross and there to lay down His life to atone for the sins of all of those who would trust in Him. We pray, Lord, that our study this morning Our study of the Savior this morning will only cause us to love Him more, exalt Him more, and serve Him more. So, Lord, give us help this morning by Your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, through the month of December, the majority of December, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, considering prophecies that Isaiah made concerning the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. And as I said, these are prophecies that were made some 700 years before the fact, before the event, and they were fulfilled exactly as they were foretold. Isaiah is probably the most Christocentric evangelical prophet of the Old Testament. There he gives clear and precise prophecies about the virgin birth of Jesus, which we saw one of those last week, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And he gives amazing and precise prophecies about the death of Christ, such as in Isaiah chapter 53. And it's for this reason that some have called the prophecy of Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. And this morning, we're just going to begin to examine the prophetic utterance that is found in chapter 9 here in verses 6 and 7. And we're going to stay in chapter 9 for the next couple of sermons, the next couple of Lord's days. But this morning, I just want us to seek to understand the glory of Christ that is set before us, in particular in verses 6 and 7. But in order to understand this prophecy, you have to set it in its context. And so I just want us to consider for a moment the context of this prophecy. And the context of this prophecy is found in verses 1 through 5. And in verses, the first two verses, Isaiah is talking about an historical event. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." The historical event that Isaiah is speaking of there is the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, Israel divided into two kingdoms after Solomon. You had 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Well, the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And how we know that that is what Isaiah is talking about is because he gives us some geographical hints. He names two places. He speaks of the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And if you have a map in your Bible of the 12 tribes of Israel, you will find that Zebulun and Naphtali are located in northern Israel, the northern kingdom. And here's what was going on in Isaiah's life, during Isaiah's life. The lands of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the northern kingdom, the people who inhabited that land were taken captive and carted off by the brutal, barbaric Assyrians. You can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 29. But why did this happen? Why did this happen to the people of the northern kingdom? Why did this happen to those tribes? Well, verse 1 tells us. It tells us that God had brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And what that means is that he lightly esteemed it. That's basically what the New King James Version says, is that he lightly esteemed the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. And he so lightly esteemed the northern kingdom that he had its inhabitants overrun and taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And then he replaced that people with Gentiles. And this was the custom of invading and oppressing All right. Well, I don't know what just happened. But anyway, 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24 speaks of that. But they would do this to ensure that there would be no rebellion from within. And so when the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom, they pulled out all or most of the residents there, most of the residents of those 10 tribes, they scattered them or they took them back into Assyria to enslave them. And in their place, they put other captive people. And that's what 2 Kings 17 and verse 24 speaks specifically about. And this is why in verse 1, that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the northern kingdom, is referred to as Galilee of the nations or Galilee of the Gentiles. Isaiah tells us that God lightly esteemed these places. And so therefore, they were indeed, as verse 2 tells us, a people who walked in darkness. This region of Israel was in deep spiritual darkness. And I want you to think about this. Think about the southern kingdom. Here are the two remaining tribes down in the south and in Judah. And up in the north, here is what had been the place where the 10 tribes had been. They had long since fallen into idolatry. They had long since fallen into gross sin. And now they've been captured or they've been dispersed. So guess how the people of the south, the people of the southern kingdom, feel about the northern kingdom and think about those regions of the north. Well, they thought of them as people who walked in great darkness. That's what they thought about them. This region of Israel, that was the land of the 10 tribes, was held in contempt. It was esteemed lightly because these were considered to be people who walked in great darkness, people who were involved in great sin. They held the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, the northern kingdom, in contempt, just the way we hold certain cities in our nation in contempt. We know that there are certain cities in our nation where it seems like sin is pervasive. Sin is even condoned and championed. Cities like San Francisco, cities like Seattle, New Orleans, Vegas. And you kind of get the picture. Well, that's how the people of the southern kingdom viewed the people of the northern kingdom. But listen to this. This was the region of Israel where Jesus grew up. I want you to think about that with me. We read in verse 1 that this is an area that is held in contempt. It's an area that's lightly esteemed. But yet this is where our Lord grew up. In this area where the people were viewed to be as those who were walking in great darkness. Jesus did not grow up in the southern kingdom. He grew up in the northern kingdom. In fact, this is why in the New Testament, when Nathanael hears about Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 46, he says this. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He's thinking to himself, man, Nazareth, that's up north. That's up there where like the land of Zebulun and Naphtali are. Can anything good come out of that region? That's where the people walk in great darkness. Can anything good come out of there? This was the opinion held by most Jews in Jesus's day. They will say of him in John chapter 7 and verse 52, in response to Nicodemus's plea to just give Jesus a hearing, they will say this concerning Jesus and the area from which he comes. No prophet arises from Galilee. That's up there in the north. That's where the people walk in darkness. No prophet comes from that place. Nothing good can come from that place. But look at what Isaiah says. He says that the region of the thickest spiritual darkness is the place where the light's going to shine the brightest. It's going to be from that place. Verses 1 and 2. We read about in verse 1, the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali being held in contempt. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Now, Isaiah is writing prophetically here. And he's saying to us this, and he's saying to the people who would hear him, who would hear his prophecy, he's saying to them, look, you know that part of the country where everybody thinks it's the darkest, where everybody thinks it's the worst, where everybody thinks it's the most sinful? It's going to be from that part where light is going to come flooding. And we have the joy this morning of seeing and hearing of the fulfillment of this prophecy. We studied Isaiah 7 and verse 14 and considered the fulfillment of that prophecy, the virgin birth. You know, Isaiah made prophecies, but he didn't just make prophecies. He didn't just give them for them just to hang out there in the ether somewhere. No, these prophecies all came to fulfillment exactly the way he prophesied, exactly the way they were predicted. And we get the joy this morning of seeing their fulfillment, of hearing of their fulfillment. And the fulfillment of what is spoken of in verses 1 and 2 is found in Matthew chapter 4. Right after Jesus has had victory over the temptation of Satan, he was able to do that which the first Adam could not do, but he was victorious, defeating Satan with the word of God. We read in verse 12 these words. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death on them, light has dawned. The light has dawned. What light had dawned? Well, the light was Jesus. That's the light that had dawned. Remember, Jesus called himself the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. And we know that he is the light to anyone who will hear him. Now remember, Isaiah is giving exact, specific prophecies that will be fulfilled in the person and the life and the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. Look at what Isaiah prophesies in verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. This one who is going to bring with him light is also going to bring with him joy. Did you see that in verse 3? He's going to bring with him not only light, but he's going to bring with him joy. And this prophecy is also fulfilled. We heard it read up here this morning. Remember the announcement of the angels to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. What did they say? Said the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." What's that news? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah prophesied that some 700 years before the birth of Christ. That Christ was who is coming is going to be the light. He's going to be the light that shines in the darkness. He's going to be the light that shines in the darkest of places. And he will also bring with him joy. My friends, it happened. You can check it off. We are told as well in verse 3 that the Lord is going to multiply the nation. One of the things that this text is about, it's about the growth, the multiplication, the extension of the kingdom of Christ to the ends of the earth. Isaiah wants us to be assured. He wants the people that he's before to be assured that the kingdom of Christ will only increase and will have no end. You know, many of us have been schooled in a rather pessimistic view of the church, especially in the latter days, toward the end of the world. Pessimillennialism, I guess you would call it. It's a view of Christ. It's a view of Christ and his kingdom that says this. Oh, it may experience some growth. It certainly did experience rapid growth in the early going, but it's not going to do that anymore. It's going to cease to grow. It's going to get smaller and smaller. And Jesus then will come back and he's going to rapture his little church and he's going to take his little church back to heaven. And that will be the end of time. That's the thinking today. And I'll tell you that both the Old Testament and the New Testament, in both of those testaments, that view has absolutely no footing whatsoever. The kingdom of Christ, my friends, is growing and will continue to grow. Souls are being added to the kingdom every moment of every day. It's happening even as we speak. In verse 3, the Lord is promising to multiply Israel. And this promise is in accord with the promise that he made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. And that promise was this: I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How is that accomplished? Well, it's accomplished by the calling of the Gentiles to be the seed of Abraham, which involves the grafting of them into the stock of Israel. That's how that's accomplished. It's the merging of Jew and Gentile into one body, the tearing down of the middle partition. Let me ask you something. Who are the seed of Abraham? Who really are the seed of Abraham? Well, Abraham in the Bible is called what? The father of what? The father of the faithful. Faithful to who? Faithful to God and faithful to Christ. My friends, the seed of Abraham are the redeemed. That's the seed of Abraham. And what we're being told here by the prophet Isaiah is that God's going to multiply the nation. We see that fulfilled in the New Testament with the bringing of the Gentiles, the redeeming of the Gentiles, the grafting of the Gentiles into the stock, into the vine of Israel. Look at verse 4. He says, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. In verse 4, we are being told about the breaking of a yoke of burden. It's a yoke of burden that is on God's elect people. Now, you got to think about this. At one time, the children of Israel were under a very heavy burden. That was in Egypt, whenever they were oppressed by cruel taskmasters. But now again, they are in bondage because of the yoke of their sin. The yoke of their sin rests upon them. And the beast of burden, just as the beast of burden had a rod that he would be beaten with, so Israel had a rod that was being used on it, and that rod was the Assyrians. But in a far deeper sense, Israel was in bondage to their own sin. Not just in bondage to the Assyrians, but they were in bondage to their own sin. Notice the victory that is spoken of there in verse 4. We read of the breaking of that bondage, the breaking of that yoke of burden. And the victory that is spoken there in verse 4 is likened to the victory over Midian, which was accomplished by Gideon in Judges chapter 7. Now, let me ask you something. Was that victory over Midian, was it accomplished by human strength? Most certainly not. You cannot look at that victory and say, hey, I mean, Gideon had to thin down his army. You can't say it was accomplished by human strength. Gideon had to recognize that the battle was the Lord's And it was only to be won by his power. The victory spoken of here is similar. It will be accomplished by God alone. And the victory is over a spiritual. The victory is won over a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle won by an unlikely conqueror. And the victory consists of the delivery of God's people from all that oppresses them, primarily their sin. My friend, sin is a heavy yoke. It's a heavy burden. And all sin does is it keeps its subjects in bondage. And there's only one way that any man, woman, boy or girl can be set free from that slavery, can be set free from that bondage. And that is in the one sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. The act of delivering a man from such a bondage as sin is a mighty, mighty victory. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can accomplish that. Now, that's the context of the prophecy. Now, notice verse 6, which is where we find the prophecy. For to us, who's going to accomplish all of this? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, or Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What we are being told in verse 6 is this, and we looked at this a little bit last week when we looked at chapter 7 and verse 14. What we're being told is this, that this one who is to come is going to have two natures. He's going to be a child to be born. That speaks of his humanity. And we also are told there that he's going to be mighty God. That speaks of his divinity, his deity. So just as we saw last week, this one who's going to come is going to be unique. He's going to be like no other person on this planet. He's going to be like no other person who has ever come before him or who will ever come after him, because he will be both human and he will be mighty God. We are told at the beginning of verse 6 that he is a son who is given. You can't read that text, you can't read those words and not think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's a son who's to be given. And notice who he's to be given to. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He's given to us. He's given to us this son who is to be wonderful. This son who is to be the Prince of Peace is given to us, meaning that he's given to sinners. That this one, this son who is to be given is given to those who will reject him, who will beat him, who will mock him, who will call him profane names, who will hold him in contempt and murder him by crucifixion. That's who he's given to. He's given to us. He's given to sinners. Why? For their salvation. That's why. We are told also that he's going to be a ruler. Verse 6 says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. This is just figurative language used to describe the mantle or the robe that was draped over the shoulders of a king. This one, we are being told, will reign. He will rule. And any attempt to deny his reign or to defy his reign will be met with judgment. It will be met with defeat. Christ is the king. And he rules because the Father has installed him. I think about Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It says this, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And then listen to these words. This is what he who is in heaven, this is what God thinks about their ideas, their way of thinking. It says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. My friends, God laughs at any and all attempts by wicked men to overthrow his rule. He says to them, look, I have installed my son. I have set him on the throne, and I'm laughing at every single one of your weak attempts to overthrow his rule. He is my son, and he will reign, and his reign will have no end. This is why Jesus bears the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I just want, what I want you to see about this prophecy is, and we need to see this. Anytime we come to prophecy that's been fulfilled, we need to see it because it just increases our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want you to know is that even the most minute phrase that Isaiah uses in this prophecy is fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. We've been in Luke for some time. You can go to Luke chapter 1. And you see how everything Isaiah prophesies about Christ is fulfilled exactly. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we are told that he is a son who is to be given in earth. And we have to constantly be reminded that Jesus has been given authority over all the kingdoms and all the nations that are on the earth right now. That's not something that's waiting to happen or waiting to come about. He's ruling all the nations on the earth right now. We're told that in Daniel chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 1. Every nation on this earth is presently under the dominion of Christ. He rules the nations. He turns the heads of kings. He raises up nations. He brings them down. That's what the Bible tells us. Why does he rule the nations? Well, he's been given the nations as his inheritance. That's what the Bible tells us. All throughout the New Testament, we are told, and we even see the progressive growth and rule of the kingdom of Christ in the hearts of men. Do we not? All throughout the New Testament. Well, let me tell you, it's still happening today. It's still happening today. I need to remind you over and over again. Don't base everything off of what you see going on in America. Don't try to determine redemptive history by what you see going on in America. Christ's kingdom is being extended today. His rule and his reign is being extended. He's ruling and he's reigning the hearts of men. The promise of the Abrahamic covenant was worldwide in its scope, declaring that in the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's the reason why Jesus commands his disciples and Jesus commands us to make disciples of all the nations. Well, how will this be accomplished? Look at verse 7 at the very end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's how it's going to be accomplished. What assurance do we have that the kingdom of Christ will be established, that the kingdom of Christ will grow, that the kingdom of Christ will increase? What assurance did anyone have? What assurance did Isaiah have that a deliverer would come to Galilee, that he would be both mighty God and a child, and he would establish a kingdom, and that kingdom would increase, and it would never end? What assurance do we have? The assurance is this: the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah, the zeal of Jehovah will bring this about. The one who promises it will be done will be the one to do it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Zeal speaks of intense passion. God is intensely passionate. The Father is intensely passionate about increasing Christ's government. That's what he's passionate about. He is zealous and he's passionate about extending the rule and kingdom of Christ. And my friends, if you combine his omnipotence with his zeal, with his passion, the growth of the kingdom cannot be slowed down. The growth of the kingdom cannot be stopped. The kingdom is going to keep on growing and keep on increasing. What do we see in the New Testament? In the New Testament, we see that the invitation of Jesus is always, come unto me, right? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke. Get rid of that yoke of sin. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll find my yoke easy and light, my burden light. Jesus says, come unto me, come unto me. What else does the Scripture tell us? That it's the Father who gives men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus. John chapter 6 and verse 44 says this. Jesus says this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father is passionate about increasing the kingdom of Christ. John chapter 17, over and over and over again, Jesus talks about those whom you've given me. Those whom you've given me. Who's given them to Jesus? The Father, God. Why? Because he's zealous to do it. These things just blow my mind. Every time I think about fulfilled prophecies, how accurate and how exact these are. And the fact that they were fulfilled. Prophecies made 700 years before the fact. Fulfilled exactly as they were told. It amazes me. As I said last week, I have no reason to doubt the Word of God when I see stuff like that. None whatsoever. I most certainly have no reason to doubt my God, His faithfulness, His truthfulness. And I have no reason to doubt Jesus Christ in any respect. My friends, he was predicted to come. He was predicted to be the Messiah. He was predicted to be the Savior of all those who would by faith trust in him. He came. He came. He fulfilled all those prophecies. He came. He was a child born in Bethlehem, but he's also mighty God. He's a child. He is a human being. He became one of us. Yet without our sin nature, he became one of us. He lived a sinless life. Why did he have to be one of us? Because one of us had to pay the penalty for our sin. So he became one of us. Yet he was mighty God. He was God in the flesh. That's the only way he could have been the perfect sacrifice. That's the only way he could have bore the wrath that he bore upon the cross, the wrath for our sin. Jesus Christ is exactly who the Bible says he is. And the Bible says that he is the one Savior given for men. He is the one mediator between God and men. He is the only way that men can be reconciled. And when I say men, I use that in a general term. Men and women can be reconciled to God. It's only through him. Belief in the fact that he did come. He did live a perfect and sinless life. He did walk among us. He did go and die upon a cross for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of all of those who would trust in him. And he rose victoriously from the grave. So that those who are in him can have victory over the grave. He was the first fruits of many brethren in that respect. this Jesus is alive. He's alive today. He's ruling. He's reigning. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And this Jesus is still the Savior. And His invitation is still, come unto Me and I will give you rest. Will you respond to that invitation today? Will you respond by coming to Him in faith and believing upon Him, trusting in Him, believing that He accomplished all that needed to be done for your salvation and for the assurance of your place in glory? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and the assurance of a home in heaven, a place in glory, then you're apart from Christ. You're lost. And the Bible is also very clear about what happens to those who reject Christ, who leave this world without Christ. They leave this world in which they're under a heavy yoke of burden, their sin, which ruins their lives and ruins relationships and ruins so many things. They leave this world only to go into the next world, into hell, and it's all the more worse. Eternal, conscious torment throughout all eternity. This is not your best life now. It's not your best life now. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can have a little taste of heaven here on earth. And then you can experience the best throughout all eternity in heaven. Do you know Christ today? Do you know the Savior that was sung about, that was spoken about, that was read about this morning? Do you know Him? He can be trusted, folks. He can be trusted. And He will save the worst of sinners. We see that in Scripture as well. Just look at the Apostle Paul. And if you know your own heart, if you in all honesty know you, you know that you were the worst of sinners. And you even still struggle with sin. But He is a Savior. He is your Savior. And He'll get you home to glory if you know Him. I pray you do. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for this time we've had together. Lord, I pray that You will take our study this morning as we looked at these prophecies and we see their fulfillment in Scripture. Lord, I pray that all You will do in our hearts and lives is increase our faith, bolster our faith. That's what this should do. It's what it does for me. God, I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You that You're a God who can be trusted. You're a God who fulfills Your word. You're a God who keeps His promises. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who does not know that God, the God of heaven, who are apart from Him, Lord, I pray that today that they would come to know Him and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would be reconciled to Him. That is our prayer. Our passion should be to see lost souls saved. We should have passion like our God has passion to see the kingdom extended. Father God, I know that one of the means by which You do that is through the preaching of Your word. That's a primary way You do it. So I pray, Lord, that You will use Your word this morning. Work in the hearts and lives of those who have come this morning. And if there's someone here who does not have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they experience grace. Today would be the day that they would, by faith, trust in Him for the salvation of their ever-living soul. Well, we ask that You would perform this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing and as we worship the newborn King, angels from the realms of glory.
Oh.
I know most of you, a lot of you came out to see your children and maybe grandchildren, nieces, nephews perform this morning. And we are so glad that you did. I know that they really appreciate your support. And I just got to tell you that you have a wonderful group. We have a wonderful group of kids. You have good kids. I'm around them quite often here at the church, and they represent you well. I mean, kids are kids. They have their struggles. They have their difficulties and that kind of thing. But they're a real blessing to be around. And I just want you to know that you have reason to be proud of your children. And I pray you let them know that you are often. But thanks for allowing them to come to our church, be a part of our Wednesday evening youth class and our children's department. You're always welcome to come and worship with them. And we, our doors are always open, but we're glad you're here this morning. And let's just give everybody a hand again for their participation this morning. And just know this, if you decide to do a solo on a special occasion, you've outed yourself. We know you have talent, so we'll be asking you to do it again. Anyway, you're at liberty. God bless you.